to know them, if you would check in with them by phone and see about the food situation. Cindy had a section, and she's tiny, frail going in, and she's, you know, she's not just really bouncing back real quickly. I talked to her Saturday, I guess, and she said right then there was plenty food there. How many of you could some of you, half a dozen of you, so check in with them? And would you do that, Penny? Who else would do that? Neil? Linda? It's 373-1735, isn't it? It's in the phone book. It's Morris, Keith Morris, on Cole, C-O-L-E, Drive. And it's near Westmoreland. It's not hard to find at all. Anyone else?
Oh, we need to remember Bernice and her mama.
Right. We need to have a card, and I didn't bring one. I tell you what I'll do. I'll do it the tacky way.
Would you like me to get the card to bring with me?
Yeah, if you'll keep up with them. See, I can't remember all that when I leave. I always leave something out.
Okay.
Bernice's father died, Bernice Waddick, who's been with us so many years. And I'm going to pass this tacky piece of paper around and ask you to sign it, and I'll put it in a pretty card. Would you do that? Would you do that? Oh, sure. She'll like that just as well as a, and I'll get the card. I have cards at home. And she would know that that's the way I do things. Well, let's look at Joshua then. Did you need something, Rosamond? Yeah, I do. Has it been around? Here, put it right. These people right here at the front. Ned hasn't. Who else hasn't seen this bag this morning? Oh, yeah, and Susan, she got her money in her hand. All of this money goes to an orphanage and a work in Mexico. It isn't for me. Thank God I've never had to ask for anything. Isn't that wonderful? We're glad to... Would you introduce your aunt?
Okay, you go... Okay, I'll let you.
The Wallace Cross, Fayetteville, Arkansas.
We're glad you're here. Anybody here for hadn't been here before? We're glad to see these ladies from Santa Maria back. We'll meet tonight in Gonzales. If any of you are interested in that, if you'll see me after class, I'll tell you how to get there. It's a real nice group, just a real good mixture of people. We're talking about prayer there. In Joshua, if you'd open your Bibles now, let's get to thinking about the Word of God, which is what we really came for. I would always, no matter how long we spent in the book of Joshua, have to go over with you again three verses in chapter 1. So if you just look at chapter 1 very briefly, four verses. Chapter 1 and verse 6, and I'm going to read it real quickly. It speaks for itself, but this is as good for today as it was the day of Joshua. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people the possession of the land which I swore to your fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do. Now here's the secret of the success. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. And that's the only time the word success is mentioned in the King James Bible. Success. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. See, just in Joshua, as it mentioned. Have I not commanded you this day to be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The secret to success in life, not money, not possessions, not houses and lands, but the secret to success for the believer is to keep the Word of God in your heart. Meditate on it. Keep it in your mouth. It is the only instruction that we have in all the Bible for real success and growth. Other things are wonderful. Praise is wonderful. Worship is wonderful. Fellowship is wonderful. many things, many activities, but it is the Word of God that guarantees the success wherever you go. And I think it's one of the greatest deceptions and tricks of the enemy in the church world today that many things are overshadowing the Word of God. There's much more emphasis on many, many more things than there is on the actual Word of God itself. And that's a real deception. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are the account of Israel crossing the Jordan River, and they're now ready to possess the land that God had given to Abraham. Back in Genesis 15, God promised to Abraham, he said, "And to your descendants I will give this land when the iniquity of the Amorites is full." And in that, of course, would include all of them, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and all of them. You can find all those names back in Genesis. "There is coming a time that I'm going to give that to your descendants, Abraham." Not to you. You're going to, it'll be 400 years yet. You'll be asleep and gone on. But I'm going to give it to your descendants. And chapter 1, 2, and 3, and all of Joshua, is the account of God doing just what he told Abraham he would do. Now, I want to notice in chapter 3 with you, before we go on, a couple of names that have not been mentioned, maybe once, but not much. Chapter 3, verse 10. Joshua said, "By this you shall know the living God is among you, and that he will dispossess all these ites from this land." That expression, the living God. You see, the Canaanites were idolaters. Ancient peoples were idolaters, all of them. Only Israel, oh, this makes me just want to, only Israel had a revelation that they had a living God. Had you ever stopped to think about that? They had a God who was alive. He was a God who could accomplish things, because, you see, all power is, was, and always will be in him. By his own word, he created everything. Even those people that are idolaters. Everything God created. It's just more than we can imagine. This living God. And then in verse 13, "And it shall come about when the soldiers of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord, comma, the Lord of all the earth." Now that's a big expression. The Lord of all the earth. It's found only 7 times in Scripture, this expression, the Lord of all the earth. Twice here in Joshua chapter 3, once in Psalm 97 verse 5, once in Micah chapter 4, once in Zechariah, twice in Zechariah, and once in Isaiah. 7 times you'll find that, the Lord of all the earth. I don't know whether that bores you or not, but I'm always interested to know things like that. Just little peculiarities, just little interesting things. But both of them, the living God and the Lord of all the earth, say he is totally sovereign. He is in absolute authority and control. And that's comforting to us, to know there's somebody in charge. There would have to be one of 3 people or persons or parties in charge of the whole thing. It would have to be the Lord, it would have to be the enemy, or it would have to be man. And I'll tell you, the enemy would kill us before sundown, and man would goof us up till we could never straighten out. How wonderful, beautiful on the feet of them that bring good news, our God reigns. That's the best news I can tell you. I want to look at the 2 miracles. Now, we've already talked about the crossing. Come in, brother. We've talked about the crossing of the Red Sea and the Jordan River. I want you to notice, if you can think about this for just a minute. The Red Sea brought them out of bondage, crossing. When they crossed the Red Sea, they came out of bondage. When they cross the Jordan River, they come into the land of promise, into a freedom. When they cross the sea, it was an escape from being conquered. And when they cross the Jordan River, it was to come as conquerors. When they cross the Red Sea, God raised up a strong east wind. When they cross the river, he didn't do a thing. He can do it any way he wants to. He can get any way he wants to do it. When they crossed the Red Sea, it was at night. When they crossed the Jordan River, it's bright daylight. When they crossed the Red Sea, there were multitudes that were killed. When they crossed the Jordan River, not one person was killed. Are you seeing the picture of liberty there? When they crossed the Red Sea, it was a whole bunch of unbelieving people that came. But when they crossed the Jordan River, they were believing and obedient. When they crossed over the Red Sea, none really were of the generation that God had made the promises to and fed the manna to, except Joshua and Caleb. And you do know what I'm talking about. And when they crossed the river, all of them had listened to Joshua and seemed to be a believing multitude. See, it's out of darkness into light, out of bondage into liberty, out of defeat and bondage and slavery over into servanthood and sonship and victory. I just thought that's interesting. Now, it's interesting to note along here that they were told to teach their children. You see, that is another way that modern Christianity has fallen far short. I've taught mine, but I wish I had done a better job of it. I could have done better. I thank God for what I did, but I could have done more. And we should not, as parents and even grandparents, leave anything undone or any stone unturned that we can possibly do in order to teach our children the ways of the Lord. The Old Testament Jews, now they were not Christians, but the Old Testament Jews who believed the first five books of the Bible taught their children the word. I have heard preachers who study a lot say this, so I don't have any reason to doubt them, that at the age of six, the average Jewish boy could recite any of the books from Genesis through Deuteronomy. That at the age of six, they could stand up and recite the book of Leviticus. And we can hardly read it, much less recite it. I heard a preacher say one time he'd never been able to preach a sermon on Leviticus. Well, as dumb as I am, I can teach through it, and I can know what it means, but it's tedious. But I'm telling you, they took God seriously about teaching their children. But yet, legalism and the law had so blinded them that when God fulfilled what they taught them, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Now, there has to be a memorial. You know, man's mind is fickle, and he has to have something to hitch his eyesight and his ear to. So they established the 12 memorial stones in these chapters so that they would remember that they had crossed over, the whole tribes had crossed over the number 12. This is teaching the children is in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, and in verse 21 through 24. And I want you to notice now, I'm talking about out of chapter 4. I want you to notice the last verse of chapter 4. We've done this, but it's just bears repeating. It says that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The fear of the Lord, we read in Proverbs, is the beginning of knowledge. In other words, you don't know anything until you fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You aren't wise at all until you fear the Lord. And also it says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. See, knowledge, wisdom, and righteousness. Righteousness is to hate evil. Comes because we know who God is and we know some of his purposes. Do you find yourself knowing a lot and wanting to know more? That's the most wonderful gift. If you know anybody that you want to really pray for to get interested in Scripture, ask God to give them a hunger for the Word. And it's the most priceless. You'll never be bored. You'll never be miserable. If you'll just have this unsatisfiable hunger for him, a dissatisfied satisfaction. Now, I want to read for you, and you turn there, it's really sweet to see. Psalm 114, I believe it is, repeats, and it's rather short, but Psalm 114 is all about these wonderful things God did in Joshua's time and Moses' time. When Israel went forth from Egypt, Psalm 114, when Israel went forth from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. Well, I could talk a lot about that, but it won't take the time. But, you know, it was out of Judah that the Messiah was to come. And Israel was to be God's dwelling place. That was, they were to be his people. He dwelled everywhere, but he wanted to specially be, he wanted them to be a peculiar treasure. Mm-hmm. Because he had a plan for them, for the whole world. The sea looked back and fled. Isn't that sweet? The sea looked back and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams. The hills like lambs. Now that's figuratively. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? What's the matter with you? Don't you love it? O Jordan, what's the matter with you, river, you see that you're turning away? This is poetic. O mountains that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs, tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob, who turned the water into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water. And he did that back at Meribah, you remember? I want to tell you, the Old Testament teaches us that nothing is impossible for God. And this is still as true today as it was back then. There are a lot of things we could talk about that he's done. I remember one time during the Second World War that he brought a tremendous blizzard. Do you remember that, Ned? He brought a tremendous blizzard in Belgium and that part of Europe. And it blinded and paralyzed the forces so he could mobilize the Allied forces. You know what I'm saying? And when the gospel went into Russia, one day it was iron curtain up there. You couldn't preach the gospel in Russia. And for some, I don't know what happened. I've never found anybody that really does know what happened. But all of a sudden, they were open. You could take the gospel into Russia. See, no military could do that. There wasn't a shot fired. Nothing happened. But God accomplished something that man could not accomplish. See, we sell him so short by not realizing his great power and his love for us. Now, getting into chapter 5, and we started this last week, but didn't do it justice. We're finding a tremendous measure of obedience in our brother Joshua. Obedience. As soon as they crossed over, the Canaanites were scared spitless. I'm going to tell you, they just melted. Mm-hmm. Rahab had probably told them. She had heard it from somewhere, how he dried up the Red Sea. And here they come along, these same people known by this same, it wasn't the same generation, but they still called them Israel. And they came along and dried up the Jordan River. No wonder they were scared. I mean, there was no more spirit left in them. They were beyond. They were heard. How about it? Their hearts melted. Well, I can see it. Can't you? You know it's good to play like. Just like you were there. Let it be real to you. And it's far more exciting than if you just read ink on paper, you know. And that's the way we do our daily Bible reading. Especially if we're reading somebody else's plan. You know, we say 5 chapters. Well, you read them as quickly as you can so you can do what you really need to do. And you don't need to do anything as badly as you need to read that Bible. But you need to be there. Meditate on it, as he told Joshua. So in this first act of obedience, this circumcision. Circumcision is a very interesting concept because it's so misunderstood, really, that it's not exactly as important as the Old Testament says it, because there's a circumcision of the heart that really matters. Circumcision only mentioned one time and 30 times in the New Testament. That the true circumcision, the circumcision, because it was such an issue in the early church. Verses 2 through 8 talk about this circumcision because it was a commandment that God had given to Abraham, and no uncircumcised person could inherit the promises, could enter in, could partake in the Passover. And of course, Joshua, it's not on print, and you know, it comes in later verses, but Joshua already had in mind that here was the circumcision, and then was the Passover, because these were the things that God had commanded the Old Testament people to do, and they had not done. They had not done these things. It's just tremendous how they could forget. How much more earth-shaking and shocking that we forget. With this print in front of us that they did not have. Oh, may God have mercy on our generation and on every generation that's had such clear instruction and done nothing about it. Now, in verses 5 and 6 there, Moses tells him to do it. Joshua did it. And this is the reason, verse 4 says, this is the reason. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt, for the people who came out were circumcised. But all the people who were born in the wilderness had not been circumcised. They had just been negligent about doing that. It was a sign of the covenant, a seal of the covenant promise that God had made to Abraham because he commanded him to do it. And listen to me now, this is serious. Their negligence, their disobedience, their failure to do what God said to do released him. Released him from his obligation to bring them into the land. This sister sees that. Who else sees that? Let me tell you something, friends, and it'll scare the socks off of you. It does me every time I think about it. His blessings are contingent on our obedience.
Yes.
Now, if you don't see that, come to my house and I'll sit down with you, and no matter how many hours it takes, and I'll prove it to you. If we don't do what God says to do, then we cannot expect him to do what he has said he will do. Now, that ought to be preached. That ought to scare the socks off people. We need to come to a new awareness that God is real. He means what he says that he's going to do, he will do. There's a classic illustration. Some of you look real puzzled. Let me give you a New Testament illustration. Flipping your Bible over to the book of Colossians. This is the best illustration that I know of in the New Testament, though there are lots of them. The first one, let me just quote this to you while you're looking for Colossians. The first one is back in the 19th chapter of Exodus. And God told Moses to go tell the people, said, if you will keep my covenant, if you will obey my commandments, then you will be to me a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for my own peculiar possession, if you keep my commandments, if you keep my commandments. See, the Lord Jesus said it so sweetly. I know he said it sweetly because he was so sweet. I can just hear him. If you love me, if you love me, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Can't you just hear him? If you love me, you keep my commandments. And we stand up in church and sing, oh, how we love Jesus, without giving a thought to the seriousness of obedience. Would you like to do a Bible study on obedience? How many of you would like to do a Bible study on obedience? Well, we're not under the law. We can stop anytime we want to. It's a tremendous, tremendous realization that obedience. Okay, you brown, everybody's got Colossians right now. Chapter 1, and it begins, of course, at the very beginning. But I'll start with verse 21. Paul is talking to these people at Colossae, and he says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, you were sinners, you were lost, you were undone. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now, as everybody's Bible reads so that you can understand what I'm saying, they'll be a little bit different. But he has brought reconciliation by dying for you. Now, he's going to present you to the Father before him, before the Lord, the great bridegroom. There's going to be a presentation. There's going to be a marriage supper. There's going to be a day of judgment. There's going to be a day of reward. You call it whatever you want to. There's going to be an ongoing, outgoing, arriving home. Now, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. I want you to notice, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed under heaven, of which I, Paul, am a minister. If you continue. There's a lot more I could point to, but I want to. But how many of you see? God was not obligated to bring them in because they had not done what he told them to do. Now, Joshua sees this. And he sees that the circumcision has to take place. Oh, I tell you, this is exciting to me. A man with a vision. So he sees that even though God was released from bringing that other bunch in, they all died in the wilderness, there has to be an obedience here. even though it looked like the circumcision would make the men too weak to fight. It was serious, you know. It wasn't anything you could just do and get up and go. It laid them low for a day or two. Mm-hmm. And even though, I tell you, friends, he trusted God. He knew that whatever God had promised, God was faithful to do. That if that was required, then they had to do it. In verse 9, he says, until all the nation, verse 9, the Lord said to Joshua, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. That was flesh, the filthiness of the flesh. It was the disobedience of that generation because the idolatry of Egypt had rubbed off on them. They had done so much belly aching and complaining until the goodness of God couldn't flow out of them. Are you hearing me? They had become dissatisfied in the wilderness. They fussed about the manna. They fussed about everything. They said, no, we can't go up and take the land. We can't do it. That was a reproach of Egypt, the filthiness of the flesh, and they called the place Gilgal, which means a place of rolling. Now, the second great thing that he did, let me talk about circumcision a little bit more. As early as Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16, God mentioned the circumcision of the heart. Yeah. I need to say this. Jeremiah 4:4, he says, be circumcised in the heart. See, that is the true circumcision. I want to refer you to and maybe read them or quote them. I can quote one of them pretty good. I can quote all of them good enough, I guess, if you'll believe me. Romans 2:28-29 says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, whose circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart, whose boast is not from men, but from God. See, so being circumcised didn't make them a Christian. It was just a sign that they were in the covenant of Abraham. But it was a commandment. It wasn't a suggestion. How many of you know that God ain't got no suggestions? Did you realize that? He doesn't suggest anything. The New Testament has 1,050 commandments. You got any more copies of that? Okay. Would you like to see 1,050 New Testament commandments? See, people don't believe that. Mel, and I know it because, you've got them. And some of you have seen it. And no place does it say if you'd like to, if it pleases you, if it's convenient. He just says, do it. And this was the way this circumcision was. As a seal of the covenant that they were in the Abrahamic covenant to receive what God had promised. Well, right, Romans 2:28 said, that doesn't matter. It's not a Jew who's one outwardly. You see, there's such a misunderstanding about the Jews. If a Jew is one whose heart is circumcised, doesn't say anything about him living in Palestine. Doesn't say anything about living in Israel. A Jew is a man whose heart is circumcised. I said to an old girl one time, I didn't think she knew much, but she knew a whole lot. I said, you know who a Jew is? She said, all I know is I am one. I said, well, thank God. That's good to know. Whose heart is circumcised. Then, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, Christ our Passover. No, that's not it. That'll be later. Let me read that. I can't quote that one. I have to excuse my ignorance. I'm afraid I misquoted.
Anyway, he said they stayed in the camp until they were healed.
Yeah, right. There was no threat. They stayed in the camp until they were healed. There was no threat. God was on their side. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 18 says, was any man called already uncircumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called an uncircumcision? Let him then not be circumcised. Now, he's saying, don't make any difference. Then he says this, circumcision is nothing. I'm reading to you out of the Bible now. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19. Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Oh, that'd preach, wouldn't it? What matters is obedience. Being uncircumcised won't keep you out of heaven. Being circumcised won't put you to heaven. It's obeying the commandments of God. And then Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3 talks about the true circumcision. The word true is not in the King James. It's supplied or added to this. But Paul says, we are the true circumcision. The word true is added. It's in italics in this New American Standard Bible, which means it's not in the original, but it's been added for our understanding. He says, we are the circumcision who worship God who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. You could mutilate your flesh from your head to your heels and it wouldn't make any difference. Does not matter. It's obedience to the commandments of God that makes the true circumcision. Isn't that interesting? 3:3. So we see back in Joshua, they've been keeping the Passover, and that's always exciting. Verses 10 and 11. They observed the Passover. That doesn't say it, you know, and didn't make it a big fuss about it. You know, I would have thought that they'd have had a big citywide campaign and put it up on the billboards and got it on the television and the radio. I'm being facetious, you understand? But the simplicity of obedience is beautiful. They just did it. They kept the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. Now, that's really interesting. Jericho was the central fortress, the stronghold of the Canaanites. And here these people out here looking at these walls, not being afraid of what was on the inside of those walls. They weren't afraid of who was going to burst out of those walls. Their hearts were set to obedience.
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful, Gwen?
Yes.
Their hearts were set to obedience. And they kept the Passover. The Passover had been instituted back in Exodus. You remember that? They would have put the blood on the door. And the word of the Lord was, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you.
Mm-hmm.
See, now that relates to the scarlet thread out of Rahab's house. The red cord indicated behind the blood. Safe behind the blood. When you see that red cord, don't you destroy that house. You let them be safe. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And there were minute instructions back in Exodus about the herbs and the lamb and the wine and the cup and how they were to do. But the most important instruction back there was, when your children ask you, what does this mean? Then you will tell them of our deliverance out of Egypt. Now see, in church today, friends, we don't put that much emphasis on that. See, we need that needs to be done regularly. It should be taught before it's done. It should be stressed as being the greatest memorial that Christianity has. It is the most beautiful. I can just almost, you know, I don't know what you really call your emotion that you, you know, Troy, I don't know.
Excitement.
But when a group of people will go forth to a communion table and the congregation sings, my Jesus, I love thee. Man, and there's a line in there that says, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Amazing grace. When I see the blood down at the cross, there is a fountain that's foul power in the blood. See, that's more educational than you can possibly imagine, especially to children. I gave Denise Domain of Gaith a video the other day. She called me back and she said, Jessica, how old is she? Linda, about 5, 6? She said, oh, June, Jessica has danced all over this house. She has rejoiced and clapped her hands. I said, Denise, you'll never know what that does to that child's spirit to celebrate and really partake of a celebration of the Lord's goodness. See, we are shortchanging our children by not, and you can't depend on the preacher to do all of that. It needs to start there. There's nothing wrong with having communion with your family.
Amen.
See, there's nothing wrong with that. We need for those children to know. And they said, teach your children what this means. And it's really, really vital. Oh, I get, think about it.
Amen.
The circumcision, the Passover, and they're ready to fight. Bless God, They're walking in obedience. They've done what they've told to do. That old apostasy has been rolled away. That old unbelief, flesh, life, and bondage of Egypt is gone. And the best is yet ahead. It's going to get better. You ready for it to get better? Amen. Now in verse, here we're keeping the Passover, and we read all about that. I have got a note in my notes that says this, and I better do it. I've told it, but I want you to see that it's there. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. Exodus 12, 14. Now this will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as the feast of the Lord throughout your generation. You are celebrated as a permanent ordinance. And verse, well, I missed 12. So thou go through the land, strike all the firstborn, and this will be a memorial to you and to your children. And then verse 26, he says, it'll come about when your children say to you, what does this rite or this feast, or what does this mean? You'll say to them, it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt, and he smote the Egyptian, but he spared our home. He's going to destroy the whole world, friends, but he's going to spare our houses. Because of the blood. Because of the blood. There's power in the blood. There is a fountain flowing. And sinners are cleansed by that blood. Down at the cross where I first saw the light. At Calvary. Said, we need to keep these things alive. Now, one, there's more theology in some of those old songs than we hear for 6 months. Casually in life. Now, look at verse 42 and 43 of Exodus 12. It is a night to be observed for the Lord having brought you out from the land of Egypt. And this night it is for the Lord to be observed. Now, listen, to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout all their generation. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner can eat of it. And it says on down there, that no uncircumcised, verse 48, no uncircumcised person can eat of it. I want to tell you, there's lots of learning in these verses back over here in Joshua. Isn't there? I mean, they'd been told to do it. They were supposed to do it. They could not take of the Passover before they were circumcised, and they couldn't take the lamb before they were circumcised and held the Passover. We're only conquerors in obedience. This was the second act of obedience. Wasn't that wonderful? Amen. They had not done it in the wilderness in all that 38 years. In Numbers chapter 9, verse 5, it is mentioned that they did it. But for the next 38 years, they did not celebrate the Passover. Amen. I want to tell you something, friends. Disobeying the Lord and things like that, serious. Yes. Not to do that throughout all generations. And Jesus himself said, take, eat in remembrance of me. And if we don't do it, we can very easily forget that his body was broken and his blood was shed for our sins. I love that, and that song says, my sins not in part but the whole. But see, it takes total obedience. Just after crossing Canaan. Now I tell you, can you get a vision of this? There's our inheritance out yonder. But we're not going to take it if we're disobedient. In obedience. Now they are armed. They are ready. And I want to tell you, when they did that Passover, they were right up there pretty close to Jericho, and truly God prepared a table for them in the presence of their enemies. He truly did. But obedience brings courage. It brings strength. There was nothing to fear but fear itself. Well, verse 12 says they ate the produce of the land here. The manna ceased. It had been falling all that time now. But the manna ceased. And they ate some of the produce of the land. One of the, I think it's King James, old King James said they ate the old corn of the land. Is that what it says? I love it. They ate the, huh? Fruit of the land. But they ate what was there. Now, this was an earnest or down payment. He had told them back in Deuteronomy 6 that he would give them a land. Let me read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You've probably already forgotten it. We haven't been there in a few weeks. Chapter 6 and verse 10 and 11 says this. That it shall come to pass when the Lord God brings you into the land which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, great and splendid cities which you didn't build. Mm-hmm. Houses full of... See, there was Jericho. They didn't build them, but they're going to get it. Mm-hmm. And houses full of all the good things you didn't fill. And hewn, that is, dug out cisterns which you didn't dig. Vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant. And you shall eat and be satisfied. And this was the earnest of it. This was the beginning of it. This was just enough to let them know they really had the real thing. Then turn in your Bible to Joshua chapter 24 for a minute. We'll find the fulfillment of all of it. Chapter 24 and verse 13. He says, and I gave you a land on which you hadn't labored and cities you hadn't built, and you lived in them, and you are eating of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant.
That's right.
So every good word that God told him he would do.
That's right.
See, the manna and the corn both speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was daily food, strength, sustenance, supernaturally, miraculously supplied. Jesus said, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they all died. But I am the living bread. So this, they ate the manna, and that wouldn't do. The living bread. And you see, everybody that died in the faith partook of the living bread.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Hebrews 11 is full of people who partook of the living bread by faith.
Mm-hmm.
They believed. The manna is interesting. It wouldn't make a long Bible study, but it's interesting. It's mentioned 14 times in the Old Testament, 5 times in the New Testament. It's mentioned 3 times in the Gospel of John, where Jesus talked about himself being the living bread. 1 time in Hebrews, and 1 time in Revelation. It says it'll be given to them to eat the hidden manna. Isn't that exciting? Hidden food that God will provide. But the wonderful thing about this whole chapter is the last 3 verses, which is the climax of this. Boy, if you can stay calm here, you ain't saved. That was my mother's big saying. You know, she would talk about people that would do this, and mom said, they just ain't saved. I tell you, if you can look at these next 3 verses and not feel some excitement and stirring, they are so wonderful. So glorious. It's just the fitting climax of Joshua's obedience here. Starting in verse 13, it came about when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him, standing right across from him, with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our enemies? Now, plaque. Just think about it. Here he is. And let's just add a little to it. I would think that he was looking at those walls. Maybe. He was probably delighting in the promises of the Word of God. He was probably realizing his obedience, not gloating in it, just thanking God for instructing him. And instead of looking at the fortified city, he sees a man standing there. Got any goosebumps, anybody? He sees a man standing there. And the sword in his hand was to test Joshua's courage. God said, be courageous. If it had just been a man, no big deal. But a man with a sword can be a threat. That can be very dangerous. And of course, the sword always stands for the Word of God.
Yes.
But there this guy stood. Now see, without God's instruction to be strong and courageous, Joshua could have very well run the other way. I would have, wouldn't you? Come on. Show me somebody with a knife anywhere. Kmart's parking lot or by Jericho or anywhere else. I'm going to sell out. That's the natural impulse. But this is God's business.
Right.
And Joshua had the nerve to go and ask him, whose side are you on?
Before he got scared.
Yeah. There was no fear in him.
That's right.
Whose side are you on? Are you for us or are you for them? Boy, and this man's answer. Neither one. I come as the captain of the host of the Lord. My goodness. You know, Old Testament men had some experiences.
Yes, they did.
Abraham looked up one day and saw three guys coming down the road. Remember?
That's right.
He came to Abraham's house as a traveler.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, man. Mm-hmm. Moses was out walking on the backside of the desert one day. And he saw a burning bush. And God spoke to him out of that bush. Think about it. Ezekiel was in the spirit and saw a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Think about how God was so faithful to reveal himself. And in various ways, you see, no two of these are alike. If God wants to be a burning bush, let him be it. If he wants to be the captain of the Lord's host, let him be it. If he wants to be a virgin's baby, let him be it. I'm going to tell you something, friends. You can never, ever, ever put all of his person and his works in any kind of a box.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
And in this scripture, right, it says, it is my Bible, says, no rather I indeed come now.
Yeah. Yeah, now's in here too. Thank you. That's important. Now, he didn't need to show him that a week before.
Mm-hmm.
Now. Oh, that's good, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I am coming to you now at the point of need as the captain of the Lord's host. In Exodus 15, when they crossed the Red Sea, they declared him to be a man of war. He can be anything he needs to be. I mean, you know, I don't know what they saw, but it says that he is the man of war. In some way, he manifests his appearance, you see, on basis of what they need. What they need. In Exodus 23, there's a reference that says, mine angel, the angel of the host of the Lord. He even visited Hagar. That old Egyptian concubine. I wouldn't ever bother with her, would you? We would have probably never honored Rahab either. You know, we're stupid. We don't know. You see, these were all foreshadowings of Jesus. You know that. Hebrews 2 talks about him as the captain of our salvation. He is the author and the finisher. He's the beginning. He's the mighty warrior. He's the strength of God. John says, no man has seen him at any time, but the only begotten of the Father, from the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has proclaimed him. And he said later to Philip, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This mighty warrior, this living bread, this wheel in the middle of the wheel, this burning bush, all these things were a foreshadowing of what Jesus was to be and was to fulfill. Well, this is confirming God's the promises to Joshua. He came himself. Glory to God. He came himself and said, I am now here. Let's go. We're ready. I am now here. Joshua had been obedient to the power of God, and God honors him by coming to put his seal on his effort. There was a man, think about it, standing before Joshua with a sword in his hand. See, at this point, Joshua might have just begun to look at that big wall around there. Maybe he's thinking about what's the best plan. And it was like the Lord Jesus showed up and said, you don't need any plan. I'm here.
Right.
I'm here. And he saw. God had told him to be strong, and this was a test. This was a test of how strong and how courageous he was to go up there and ask that man with that knife in his hand.
Mm-hmm.
A big sword. Who are you? Are you for us or are you with them? See, he walked up to the man. Can you imagine such a thing? He said, oh, well, it's just in the Bible. But you just think about it. Here was a man with a sword in his hand, and Joshua just walked up to him. He said, I'm the captain of the Lord's host. The Lord reigns over all the hosts of heaven, hell, the earth, the sea, under the sea. No matter where there is any life or any being, our God reigns over all of it. I'm the captain of the Lord's host, and I'm reporting to you, the one in charge. Joshua fell on his face. That is exactly what Abraham did whenever he, back in Genesis 17. He fell on his face. You see, we don't have any fear of the Lord to that extent. Of course, he hasn't appeared to us. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. That should be such an awesome awareness of his finished work that we should never take this lightly. There used to be a sign on the sanctuary door right here that said, enter quietly, God is at work. I don't know what happened to the sign. God is at work. See, there is a holy reverence that modern Christianity doesn't experience. We're standing on holy ground. You know where holy ground is? It's right here. It's out yonder on the street. It's on Essen Lane. It's on the highway. Wherever we are, if we are what God has called us to be, and we can be that only through obedience, that's where holy ground is. We are standing on holy ground. You know that chorus, Dorothy? We'll have to sing it before we go, just for the fun of it. We're standing on holy ground, and what you do is take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. The leader, the captain, the one in charge, the mighty God, Lord of Lords, King of Heaven, came and stood before him. And the story of the conquest of Jericho is so simple. Joshua didn't have to do a thing but obey. He had to obey. It was the silliest, dumbest thing that anybody could have said to anybody. Just walk around here for 7 days with your mouth shut. Now, what could be sillier than that?
Well, that'd be a hard job for most of them.
That'd be a hard job for anybody, but he's so stupid. Just march around. 6 days. Don't say nothing. Just march around. Don't you know that that was foolishness to the Canaanites?
Mm-hmm.
But their obedience to God, that paralyzed the Canaanites. Couldn't do anything about it. And on the seventh day, shout. You know that old song, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Well, we'll look at chapter 7 next week. Come to the piano, Dorothy, and we're singing. We're standing on holy ground. We thank you for coming. God bless you. Have a good week. Ain't the Lord good?